Christian, greetings to each of you tonight in the name of Jesus. It's a privilege and a blessing that we can gather together in His name, and certainly been blessed by the service and the thoughts of the devotional. You know, the power and the potential of a seed is tremendous. Plant those seeds and the seed germinates and it sprouts and it pushes up through some pretty dry ground sometimes. It can push up through some places that we're amazed. But the Word of God is, of course, much more powerful, but the power and the potential of the Word is tremendous. And may we be faithful in spreading the seeds. For an opening verse, two opening verses, I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. In our time of sharing yesterday with the brothers that are awaiting God's revelation and their companions, I heard these three brothers express their love for Christ and what He means to them and how He changed their hearts. And I heard them talk about their vision and some of the challenges that they face in their life. They expressed a thankfulness for the work that He's done in their hearts and a keen desire and realization of the need to continue to grow more like Him. And that's I believe, the desire of all of us this evening, that we want to grow in our Christian life. We sang the song tonight, "Fade, fade, each earthly joy, Jesus is mine." And I was blessed by that selection. Here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, "Now the God of peace," we're beginning the sermon with a benediction. I guess that's all right. But "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And tonight we're here, we're gathered together to await, if the Lord tarries, to await the revelation of His divine will and His plan for the Susquehanna Valley congregation. We refer to leaders as shepherds at times, but Jesus is the great shepherd. He's the shepherd, our shepherd. He's your shepherd. He's the shepherd of the sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, it says there, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory." And so He's referred to as the chief shepherd, or the arch shepherd, implying that there are shepherds that work underneath Him as well. And so this evening, we need the direction and the guidance of our chief shepherd. I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture tonight that Jesus, the chief shepherd, they're His words. I'd like to take the message from John chapter 17, and the title of the message is Pastoral Inspirations from John 17. Pastoral Inspirations from John 17. Now, I'd like to say this at the beginning, that this message is somewhat for pastors, somewhat for the brother that the Lord has chosen. But all of us are involved in the work of the kingdom. And the principles that we see here, the statements that Jesus made in this passage, we've all been called, as God's children, as saints of His, we've all been called to minister the truth to others. We've all been called to sow seeds. And we've all been called to be involved in the planting and the watering in many people's lives. And so the thoughts that I have this evening, I believe, are for all of us, and we all need to aspire to serving Christ more faithfully. I think I'll take the time to read these verses and think about that as we go through these verses. Think about the thought of pastoral inspirations from the words of Jesus. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self and with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's a very special passage of Scripture, and it's one that we often turn to. It's a very inspiring passage as Jesus shared his heart for his people, and as he shared his heart for the church and for those that would believe. And we'll look at this a little later on, but he says in verse 20, did you notice that? I pray for these, not for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. And what a prayer that Christ prayed that has an effect down through the ages of time, all the way down to 2025, and here we are, and we are still benefiting from the blessing that Jesus gave. I have five inspirations, five points that I'd like to bring out from this passage. Number one isn't found in verse 3. Well, in verse 2, he says that thou hast given him power over all flesh, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. And verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What a powerful verse. And Jesus desired that his followers, he desired that the gospel message that would go out and would touch the lives of many, many, many people down through the ages of time, that they would learn to know life eternal, that they would claim life eternal, that they would know, that they would learn to know God and the Lord Jesus, whom he had sent. Life eternal. Do you know what eternal life is? Do you know what eternal life is in your heart and in your soul? Jesus prayed that they might know thee, the only true God. And tonight there isn't anything that's more important to the Christian than this, that we would know Christ. Paul said that I might know him and the power of the resurrection. The world needs Jesus. We know that. I was sitting at a car dealership today in a waiting room while some work was being done to a vehicle, and there were other people in there, and I wasn't sure where the off button was for the television. But I was just amazed, I guess, and reminded and confirmed in my mind again how wicked the world is and how terrible it is. And the things that were being shown, to think that children see those kinds of things, and it forms impressions of life in their minds. And they learn how to react to experiences in life because of the things that are fed into their minds. And the world needs Jesus. One of you this evening will receive an added call to minister the gospel. And it's a powerful gospel. It's a gospel of repentance. It's a gospel of a changed heart. It's a gospel of love, a gospel of mercy, a gospel of peace, a gospel of reconciliation. It's the gospel message of eternal life. And it's only found through the Lord Jesus. And this evening, it's not only the world that needs Jesus, but you need Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. The saints need Jesus. The songwriter wrote the song, I need thee every hour. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Do we sense the need of Christ in our daily lives, in our walk of life? I really think that most of us, of course, we know we need Jesus. But do we sense his need every hour? Every hour. We need him. Life eternal. Secondly, in verse 6, Jesus said that I have manifested thy name. I have manifested thy name. The word manifested means to render apparent. And Jesus was praying to the Father, and he said, over in verse 26, he said, I have declared thy name unto them. I have declared unto them thy name. And Jesus was simply thinking back over his life and his ministry, and he was telling his Father that I have represented you. I have honestly declared your name to the people that I've met. I have manifested thy name. You know, there's a message that all of us are proclaiming. People that we meet, or people that meet us, learn to know what's dear to us. Some time ago, a couple years ago, I preached a message in relation to earthly treasures, I guess. And I had a man, and I talked about, I actually had some treasures along that Sunday morning that I have, some things that, some antiques that I got from my grandpa, and I like them. They sit up on the shelf, and I don't let the grandchildren play with them. And a man after church asked me, so what about treasures? Are all treasures wrong? And I knew that he has a tractor, has collected some tractors. And I work with that man on some other church work and other ministries, and I told him, I said, you know, brother, I've been with you at meetings. We've been together numerous times over the years, and I don't know that I've ever really heard you talk about your tractor collection. I said, I know what's close to your heart. I know what you really find dear. And, you know, there's a message that goes forth from our lives. Even preachers, we can get distracted with earthly things. Yesterday, I heard some of these brethren talking about the challenges that they face in putting material things where they need to be. Whose banner is waving by your house? Who are you identifying with? Is the cause of Christ on your heart? Who is it that you're declaring? Is it the name of God? Is it the name of Christ? In Numbers chapter 2 and verse 2, the verse there says that every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard. That was, they were pitching their tents around the tabernacle. Every man shall pitch it by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation. And incidentally, those two words, standard and ensign, are much the same word. But I think what he's saying is that you shall set up by your tent your own banner to identify and mark your tent. But it was to have the ensign. It was to have a banner. It was to be a banner that was marked with your father's house. And my question is, whose banner is flying by your house? Who is it that you're declaring? Whose name will you proclaim? And as ministers of the gospel, if your banner is clear and strong behind the pulpit, but hard to distinguish at home, your banner's ensign or your father's name will just gradually fade away. We need to be connected with him. We need to declare his name as we involve ourselves in the work of the ministry. Thirdly, in verse 17, Jesus said, made this statement. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Just before, in the verse before, and we often quote verse 16, where he says that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I'm thinking of verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And Jesus there taught us, teaches us today that he has placed us in the world. He has placed us as ambassadors. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. The things that the world finds interesting and motivational is not what we find motivational. We are not of the world. We are not a part of the things of this world. And then in verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. I believe that sometimes it's possible for us maybe to think, we spend a lot of time thinking about how we're going to stay separate from the world. And we need to do that. Just hear me out a little bit. But maybe the key is to be sanctified through truth. And that needs to be number one. That needs to be, we need to have hearts that are sanctified. We need to have wills that, our will needs to be in tune with God's will. And then relating to the world and being separate from the world will fall in place and be much easier understood. I pray that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The word sanctification is an ongoing cleansing and an ongoing refining. You know, there's a maturing process that happens in our in our lives. There's a physical maturing process that happens. We know that boys grow up, girls grow up, and they reach adulthood. There's a physical maturing that happens. There's also a social maturing that transpires in a young person's life. Person learns to relate to a broader, more than just their family. They learn that at school. They go to Bible school and they learn to relate with a broader group of young people. And there's a social maturing that happens. And some of that is natural. Social maturing, there's an influence from their homes that and their peer group that helps to mold and shape that. But spiritual maturing is only the work of God in your heart. And we need to be sanctified. And it's the work, it's the word of God that is able to sanctify and to cleanse us and to mold and to shape us. Spiritual maturing is only through the work of Christ in your heart, through the Holy Spirit in your heart. You and God work together, walking with God and working together, and He works in us, and we involve ourselves in His kingdom and in His work. Going back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21, the second verse that we read there, I'd like to just look at that verse a bit. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Did you grasp the meaning of that verse? Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, in God's sight. And so we have this thought of making us perfect. And this word make and perfect are both the same Greek words, and it means to complete thoroughly. It means to repair or adjust. It means to, and it's translated in the New Testament, some places it uses the word mend and restore. Make you perfect in every good work. Mending, repairing, restoring. Making. God is working on us, and He's working through the circumstances that we face in life. He's working through the challenges that come our way. And He wants to make us and adjust. He has to adjust our own ideas, doesn't He? And adjust our own plans at times. God has a way of doing that. Make you perfect. And then we have this word well-pleasing. He says, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing. And this word well-pleasing means, the Greek word means fully agreeable. Fully agreeable. I like to think this evening that when the ordination charge is given, and while the ordained men meet the newly ordained brother, while the class meets them, and in the hour that follows when you all get a chance to meet them, maybe Jesus is up in heaven and he's going to the Father and He's saying, you know, we need to talk about this. There's a brother that was just ordained. He has a call to the work of ministry, and we need to, the three of us, the Father and the Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus Christ, get together. And maybe Christ is saying, how can we help brother to be a pastor? How can we help him to fulfill the commitment he has just made? How can we help him to be a good communicator? How can we help him to understand how to balance the material things and the obligations that he has? How can we help him to understand the word and to preach the word and to teach the word? How can we help him to be a great dad and a worthy pastor? Make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in the Lord's sight through Jesus Christ. And so tonight, whoever God calls, whichever of you God calls to this work, God is on your side. Heaven is on your side. And it's a work that God will enable you to carry out and to fulfill. Going back to John chapter 17 again, getting a little ahead of myself, I wanted to mention 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, where he says there, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Brother Sherwin in the devotional talked about being prepared. And so as you allow yourself to be a vessel, to be molded and shaped by the Lord Jesus and his work in your life, you can be sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Number 4 is in verse 20. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Jesus prayed for the souls whose lives will be touched by your message. He prayed for the souls of the lives of those who will be touched, who are touched by the message of the gospel as it goes out. The most important work of a pastor is not accomplished behind the pulpit. And maybe that's an overstatement. One thing for sure is that what God accomplishes by your work behind the pulpit, it's his work. It's the work that he, as he works in and through the lives and the hearts of the congregation through his Holy Spirit. But I believe that the most important work is not accomplished behind the pulpit. It takes prayer. We were reminded of that already this evening. Interrelating with the congregation, visiting the sick and the grieving, taking an interest in the children of your congregation. Your word needs to be God's word. Your word needs to be God's word. Jesus said here in verse 8 of this chapter, he said, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." And so even Jesus needed to, even in his divinity, he needed to speak the words that the Father gave him. What are the words of God? What are the words that God wants pastors to teach and to preach? Jesus gave an example in this chapter of a shepherd's heart and the desire of a shepherd and the work of a shepherd. Going back to reading a few more verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is just follows a few verses that I just referred to, where he says that we should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Then he talks about fleeing youthful lusts and staying away from foolish and unlearned questions. He says that those things gender strifes. And then verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." You know, in the work of the ministry and elsewhere, we meet people that contradict themselves and they try to defend their actions and they talk out of both sides of their mouth, and immaturity comes to the forefront, and God calls us to meekly instruct them, gently instruct them, carefully, humbly. In the work of the ministry, we never try to win an argument. in meekness instructing those. Because God will use, can use that. He will use your, how you relate to peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. It's the work that God calls pastors to do. God calls pastors to be a watchman, to see danger that's on the horizon, to point out things that are happening and things that may be eroding good brotherhood relationships, things that may be eroding the testimony of the congregation. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 7, he told Ezekiel, and he used the thought of the watchman several times with Ezekiel. He said here, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me also." And back in chapter 3 and verse 17, he gave the exact words to Ezekiel. And so he told Ezekiel that I have set you a watchman. And as leaders, we are called to be watchmen. We are called to be on guard and to be alert. I think that sometimes maybe being a watchman is the least enjoyable task of a pastor. Sometimes pastors get labeled for being too fearful and not trusting enough, and well, we're called to be watchmen. We need to remember that as pastors, just because we don't see the danger doesn't mean it's not there. Just because we don't look, doesn't mean it's not evident. So we need to be faithful in our calling. And last of all, we have in verse 23 this call to oneness. And I'm humbled by Jesus' words here. He says in verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. And then he repeats that in verse 23 again. And the very evident and obvious truth, one of the truths that Jesus was endeavoring to teach us, is that disunity affects our testimony to the world. And we can't get away from that. Oneness must be first in our love for Christ and his kingdom. We need to be one in our devotion and one in our loyalty to him. We need to find common ground and common unity around our and common brotherhood around our love for Christ and his kingdom. I want you to think about this in relation to unity and oneness. Think about this, that sameness is not necessarily oneness. Doing everything alike on the outward expression isn't necessarily oneness. And it's possible to be very similar in outward expression and lack oneness in vision and purpose. But we can also ask the question, how diverse can we be and be perfect in oneness? Jesus said that, prayed that we would be perfect in oneness, be made perfect in one. True brotherhood is only found in Christ. And we need to find a model of oneness in our homes, I believe. If we want oneness in church life, if we want unity in church life, we need to find togetherness at home. We need to find togetherness in our families and unity there. There needs to be oneness in our congregations, in our ministerial teams. This afternoon I had gone to the questions that one of you brothers will be asked in a few minutes. And question number 3 includes this, that are you willing to subject yourself to the other faithful leaders with whom you labor. Oneness. It's just a very integral part of the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ being established, and that we can be made perfect in one in him. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 5 tells us that there are differences of administrations. You know, Romans 12 and verse 10 says that we're to be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You see that differences are going to happen. We're created different. We don't need to try to be different. We don't need to try to have variation. That just will happen. And the call of the gospel message is to be joined together in one, to be unified together, to be of the same mind one of another. And we need to strive for unity in Christ. And Jesus' heart cry as he neared the end of his life was that the church would be made one. And may we continue to be faithful to him. May we have churches that are pure and holy, and churches that are ready for his coming again. May God bless the further service and the one whom God will call to work in his kingdom.